our desire as a branch church is to know Jesus and make him known. And the way we say it is this. We need to make him known to the growing number of people in the East Vancouver Camas community here that that are uninformed, underinformed, or misinformed about who Jesus is. I came from a background where I was underinformed. I didn't know enough about Jesus to really understand the personal nature of a God who would love me so much that he'd want me back. He'd want me reconciled to him. He'd want me to be with him forever and ever. And that, in addition to that, he had a very purpose for my life, that my life had more meaning than what I was chasing at the time. And I was chasing some things, trying to find that significance, that kind of meaning that could really be fulfilling to my life. And so I was so grateful for the day in which I recognized and understood, was more informed about who God was, and made a commitment to him, a dedication of my life to try to follow him whatever way I could. And so, and I know there's a number of us here that we're on different journeys, and some of us maybe haven't even crossed the line of faith yet. And so we're seeking God more. We're trying to understand him. We're trying to know this Jesus who the Christian world claims is the Savior needed, the one who could mediate between us and our Creator God and bring us back to him. Thank you for your presence this morning. Others of you are further along in your understanding, and you're just on that path like we all are of growing and learning more and maybe making some further commitments of dedication in our own lives toward him. And that could mean various things to various ones of us. For me, it meant I needed to go to Bible college. I needed to learn the Bible from the aspect of a fire hose impact on me. And that through that, I discovered that I wanted to, if God would have me, be able to, you know, share his word and be part of the mission in that capacity. So we each have that. So thank you for being part today. You know, the outdoors is great, and there's this wonderful world, and we're going to get some breaks, and the sun's going to jump on us here pretty quick. It's wonderful. The outdoor world is an amazing thing. There's this wonderful song that perhaps a number of you have sung in your past. He's got the whole world in his hands. Remember the little jitties that go with that? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the sun and the moon in his hand, and you even got the, you're right, remember, you got the little the actions that go with it. And he's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister. But the one I like the best, he's got the itty bitty. Can we say that with me? Itty bitty. Come on, everyone. Itty bitty babies in his hand. Now let, you know how to say it. Now you can you sing it with me? He's got the itty bitty babies in his hand. He's got the itty bitty babies. Oh, I love it. In his hand. In his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. It's really true, isn't it? Doesn't that, how does it make you feel after you sung that? It gives me this sense of happiness. It's a happy song. And we sing it to our kids, especially, and around the campfires and those things, to give kids that sense of, it's well in this world because God's got it. His hands can envelop the whole world. It's like this psalm back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 95. Just a little bit of it. Listen to what it says. It's similar to that song that we sing, that kind of favorite folklore kind of song, spiritual song. It says, "For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth." Get that? "The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down," the psalmist says in this song, getting everybody to sing it. "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And friends, that's, to me, and to all the people that have sung Psalm 95, or he's got the whole world in his hands, have found some solace, some peace within, perhaps even in distressing times, times of great trouble. And the last thing we want our kids to go through is times of trouble. We don't want them to have to experience perhaps some of the troubles that we have, or perhaps are in the midst of enduring. So it's a song that's meant to cheer us up. The Psalms in the Bible, most of them are meant there to cheer us up, to give us a strength for living, an inner strength even. And of course, he's got the whole world in his hands. It's certainly meant to cheer us up. I've needed some cheering up recently. I want to admit to you that some of the stuff going on in the world, as I watch the news, is distressing to me to see that innocent people have their lives being taken for some crazy causes. I watch that and I can't imagine. They're just murdered in cold blood. And we started praying here 3-4 weeks ago. And we just thought, okay, we've got to pray again this next week. And then we've got to pray again this next Sunday. And last Sunday, I just thought, I don't know if you're here. We didn't pray about that at that point, but because it was just, we could have. But it's like this new normal of trouble, of tribulation, of this terrible tragedy and horrific and things that are happening around the world. It hasn't come so close to our door or in our neighborhood, in our city or town. It hasn't come here, and we hope it doesn't, but evil seemingly to me has been on the loose, and there's a difficulty of restraining it. In fact, there's ambushes of those who would protect us. The very law enforcement that protect us are being ambushed in cold blood. And so for me, perhaps the two best reference words for this kind of uncertainty, insecurity, a lack of peace, perhaps deep within, are the words, okay, ISIS and politics, okay? Can I throw that out there? I'm just kind of like, oh my, I'm telling you about me. This may not be you. I'm just saying for me, it's been distressing to me. Somebody here say, Dave, you're watching too much news. Yeah, I think I am watching too much news. Can I ask a question that's been asked by many, and perhaps you've asked it too? What is happening to our world? What is happening to our world? It's a question that haunts me. It can be depressing to me at times if I'm not careful. Perhaps you can identify with that some. I want to take us back to a day, actually an evening, best we can tell, in the life of Jesus with his disciples, his closest disciples. The Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 16, 17 there, talk about a time when Jesus was on the night before the day he died. He was talking to these disciples about some troubling times that were going to come ahead. In fact, this was his pre-death orientation for the guys whose lives would be radically changed going forward. Jesus, their leader, was leaving the planet, and he was preparing them first, as he predicted, for his death, and he'd be taken. And they just couldn't quite absorb that. And so, you know, they kind of just got, and when it happened, it was a huge trauma to their lives. Their world, they felt, was no longer in God's hands. Their world was turned upside down. And so Jesus gave them some warnings. He gave them some preparation words for the times that were coming. Let me share them with you. They're on your notes if you're following along there. It's recorded in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where Jesus said these words in kind of a summary. And he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Friends, this verse, the way they might have taken it, and perhaps the way we could revisit it this morning, maybe we could put it this way. The worst and the best is yet to come. Think about it. Now for me, And I'm talking, you know, I might not be as optimistic in that with regard to this world, but I feel this world has worse things in store. That's what I'm just feeling like. There's maybe some bad days that'll continue. The frequency of some bad news is gone up into the right. You know, maybe there's some worse days coming. People, you know, the evil's present, pain and suffering happens. In fact, some people would use that to deny that there's the existence of a God who's, well, he's all good and he's all powerful. Why can't he stop the evil? Why doesn't he stop this evil? And some would even claim that if God is God, as you say he is, those of you who follow Jesus and the Bible and God, then God must have created this evil. So not only is there this, there's no God, but there's a God that, who created evil, must therefore be evil as it would go. And I get solace from this idea that, you know, the darkness is a result of the absence of light. That darkness isn't created as such. It is a reality due to the absence of the reality of light. That helps out me a great deal to understand that, wait a minute, God didn't have to author evil for evil to be present and real in our world. He isn't the one that had to come up with that. In fact, if we understand God to be good, then evil might be the absence of God and the good that comes with God, which I accept and understand to be true. And would encourage you to consider that if you're still, you know, we might be at a place where that is an area of discovery yet. And I just would encourage you to pursue that. Is the whole world, though, can I ask it, in God's hands? Think about it for a minute. Well, ultimately, yes. God created the whole world. Everything we see that we can understand, he created the people. He created, and so there's an ultimate, you know, God's got the world in his hands, and there's that sense of he's got, this is his whole thing. But there are people in the world who are not in God's hands. Can I say that this morning? There are people in God's world that are not in God's hands. Not in God's hands where he's necessarily protecting them or trying, he's there for them, but they're not there for God, and they've pulled themselves away. And in all our lives, we have done some evil, we have done some kind of offense to God and sin against God. And so people can make some choices as to whether we are God's. If you look back at that verse, notice what it says. There are two very, very important two-letter words. They're the words in me. He says, I've spoken these things to you. And he'd given them this discourse of warnings and preparation. He says, in me ye might have peace, he says. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so ultimately, yes, the world's in God's hands. Ultimately, he's the final judge. Everything has to report back to our God in that sense. But from the sense of personal and present, not everyone is in God's hands. We want that. As the branch church, we want that. And we're trying to help people to come to understand the hands of their Creator God, who not just loves them, but has a very incredible purpose for each life that he's created. And so to be in God's hands. So this idea of the worst gets to be the very worst. On the day of judgment, that's the worst day that anybody could face. The worst and the best. We got to remember the best is yet to come. Jesus said, in me you will have peace. And so what does he say? It's peace through Jesus. It's peace in me. He has overcome the world for us. So Jesus says, cheer up. The word there can be translated, and it is, as take courage or take heart. It's a command, actually. It's a command. We're to be of good courage. Even in the midst of tribulation, in the world you will have that tribulation. And so I'd like just a couple of stories with Jesus here about how Jesus says we can cheer up. The idea is, what are the practical ways that Jesus is saying he's overcome the world? I want to be a part of that world that's overcome, the part that isn't so good right now. Ultimately, it'll return to a new heavens and a new earth. In the paradise environment of heaven, we understand. But today, in this day, in the coming days and years, perhaps, how has Jesus overcome the world? How can we make sure that we are in his hands, that indeed we can truly cheer up with regard to things that come upon us? So number one, Jesus says cheer up because of his pardon. His pardon. There was this time when four men brought one of their friends who had palsy. He was struck with palsy, so he had to lie on a bed, and they took him to Jesus that he might find relief through the healer Jesus, that Jesus would heal him from his lameness. That's what they were seeking. They were seeking to have this man made more whole or come to a fullness of peace. And do you remember what Jesus did, if you know the story? Well, look what he said. Look what's recorded about what he did. And he said, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son," look what it says there, "be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And I use the King James Version because they use these words, cheerfulness, in respect to taking heart, of courage. There's some times when I felt like I've taken courage or I've taken heart, but I wasn't so cheerful about it. I think God wants us to have this understanding that there is a deep abiding peace that we can gain, we can have, because we are in him. And he wants us to even put on a cheerful face, even while we're taking heart or taking courage. So I like the way the King James Version renders that, so thank you for letting me use that verse there. This man wanted peace from the affliction of palsy. And you know what the story goes on to say? Jesus did heal him from palsy, but not before he healed him from the more important need for peace or wellness of his being. And that was that he'd be freed from sin. And so they came with the intention to get help for the palsy, and Jesus instead heals the more important need, the sin that stood between that person and God. And so he said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." But he's still down on the mat. He still has the palsy. Well, he didn't complain, but those around complained. "What's this guy doing, this Jesus?" Those other kind of leaders of the religion at the time. "He's pronouncing the judgment of forgiveness. How can anybody do that but God?" And he did. And he said, "Well, what's easier? To say, get up and walk and do a physical healing, or to remove this person's sin which separates him from the eternal God?" Well, on earth, it was probably easier to see the healings from those things that affect our bodies than it is from the healings between us and God. Only God could do that. Jesus did it. He says to us, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." There's nothing more important on earth to have a peace with than the peace that we would have between us and God, right? That's the peace that God wants most for us to experience in this life. That's what Jesus was mostly talking about when he said, "I've come to give you peace. I want you to have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome sin and death," he said. "I've overcome that." That's the most important thing to any living human being on the planet. In fact, there would be a place where Jesus would say to the guys earlier in ministry, he says, "Don't fear those who can kill the body. Even if they take you and persecute you and you are martyred for your faith, Don't fear that. Fear rather him who has the ability to kill both body and the soul. In other words, he's trying to help them, and it's an encouragement. As you read on that passage, he's helping them understand your soul's the most precious thing on earth to have right with God. That's the bottom line peace that we need, is that peace in our soul. And so Jesus is basically saying, tribulation, yeah, have tribulation. Have trouble that comes might to your body or to the world's circumstances. It's going to happen. He says, even get to the point where you can say, take my stuff. Take my life if you want. I've got heaven. I've got peace with God. You can't take my soul, he says. You can't take my soul. Friends, I find that great encouragement. And I don't know what kind of times are coming. Around the world, it's way worse than it is here, obviously. But Jesus was preparing his disciples, and I believe his disciples need to be prepared today. We need to be prepared for the worst of times, because we can understand the very best of times. The best of times, the peace that we can have with God, because we have pardon. We can be of good cheer. The Bible says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, one of my favorite peace verses. Look what it says there. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We've been justified just as if I'd never sinned, is the way I like to refer to that word, justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. My sin has been removed by God. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We are in him. We have trusted in Jesus Christ. The worst day coming for anybody would be the day of judgment. That we don't know Jesus. When we say that at the branch, we're talking about experiential knowledge. We're talking about knowledge that's personal. We're talking about a knowledge that means, Jesus, you gave your life so I could be free. You traded places with me and endured my penalty before justice. That's the knowledge that's so important for us to understand. The knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead, that not only did he take care of our sin problem, he took care of our death problem, death being the last enemy. That's a worse day too in many regards. We have the best, not just the worst, to look forward to. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. Be of good cheer. I've overcome this world that will bring tribulation into your life. And so Jesus says, cheer up because of his pardon. And secondly, he says, cheer up because of his power. And there's a story here that's, I think, a fascinating one. Jesus was going about healing. He was highly popular. And there's a gentleman who had one of his servants who was on the deathbed. And he heard about Jesus. He said, Jesus, would you come and heal my servant? He says, you bet. I mean, he said something like that. And he walked toward, he's walking toward where this guy was, toward his home. And there was this woman who came up. Well, let's read it. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, look what she said. Look at this. If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. She knew that Jesus had a healing power, that Jesus had a power, a supernatural power, and it could take care of her trouble, her tribulation, her anxieties of life. Can you imagine the kind of life in the condition that she was in, that she had to live with people around her and such? He could heal me, she would say. Jesus turned and saw her, and look what he says, take heart. That's be of good cheer. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. Boom. Wow. Jesus says, cheer up. Because he has the power for us. He has the power for us. Jesus just didn't come to give us life. We need that. Friends, that's the base for all peace that we can have, is the beginning part of knowing that we're reconciled with God, that Jesus is the one who has that key to the gate of heaven one day when the reality of death takes over our life. And he's there. That's life. But he also said, and life to the what? To the full, or the abundant life. Jesus wants to give us that. And we live that here and now with his power. Not only did the Holy Spirit come in us and give us a new birth or regenerate our lives spiritually, he regenerates us, but he gives us a power to live this life. And what an exciting thing that is for us. Now, I would like to submit to us this morning that prayer accesses God's power. Y'all with me? Think about that for a minute. Prayer accesses God's power. And can I add something onto that? It releases a peace in our lives. Some of you are nodding, yeah, that does work that way. Probably because when we pray, we feel different. We feel something different, right? It's like what we feel after we sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? We feel something. There's something about the release of peace that comes with the practice of prayer. With this, because prayer accesses something that we don't have. It accesses something we just don't have. After World War II, very few of us were alive at the time of World War II, right? All of us came after that. But it was a big world war. So you could say at the time, they would have been, you know, maybe having some sermons like this. The worst is here, and we're dealing with this world tribulation, this trouble all over the world, and it was a terrible time. But after the World War II was over, a British intelligence officer was interrogating a high Nazi official. And he asked him why he thought Germany had been defeated. And this high Nazi official replied, "During the war, you had a secret weapon for which we could find no countermeasure, which we did not understand, but it was very powerful. It was associated with the striking of the Big Ben each evening." You know what the Big Ben is? The big tower in London that... "I believe you called it the silent minute." Now, what's that all about? Anybody ever heard of the silent minute? I hadn't. You did. Yeah, you heard of it? Yeah. During the dark days of World War II, British Major Wesley Tudor Pole's his name, proposed what became known as the silent minute. He suggested that people devote 1 minute each evening at 9 o'clock to pray for peace. Both King George VI and Prime Minister Winston Churchill supported the idea. You know, so on Sunday, November 10th, 1940, BBC Radio began broadcasting the chiming of Big Ben as a signal for the silent minute to begin. U.S. President Franklin D. Roosevelt encouraged the silent minute, which spread across the land and the sea to battlefields, air shelters, raid shelters, and hospitals. In 1994, a British group revived the silent minute, and again in 2001 with what happened at September 11th. They became a global movement. Today, there are over 124 million daily participants in the silent minute. Out here in the Pacific time zone, it's at 6 p.m. every day. You can go online and even sign up to let people know or let the number increase that you would want to be part of the silent minute, a very powerful weapon that there's no countermeasure for. Wow. Think about that for a minute. You mean my praying about some trouble, my lack of peace in some way in my life or the life of maybe other people, or the problems in the world, the problems with ISIS, the problems In politics? You mean my prayer can have some power that there would be no countermeasure for? I mean, Satan would do a lot. The enemy would do as much as he can to counter it. But the power of God is greater than all else. And my prayer could do that and not only affect potential well-being among others, but release a kind of inner peace in me? Think about it. Take it home with you. Be of good cheer, Jesus says, because of the power I have to give you an abundant life, which for me means I'm going to have a life filled with this inner well-being, this inner kind of peace, no matter what goes on around, no matter the world's filled with tribulation. He can take away any oppression in my spirit or depression in my heart that I might have as I watch too much news, right? The Bible says, one of the verses that I rely on when I get torn apart inside and experience some lack of peace is this one, Philippians 4, 4 through 7 in your notes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Look what he says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. What is he saying? Be of good cheer. He just repeated what Jesus said. Be of good cheer. It's a command. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Be courageous. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worrying and struggling about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, there it is, another peace verse, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, we can be of good cheer. Okay? I want you to take that away today. Take it away when you look at something on the television or you hear this terrible report. And it's like, can I be of good cheer about, well, not about that necessarily. I'm going to be sad about that, but I can be of good cheer in my heart because I have life and I have it to the full. I have a pardon from the Creator God who loves me and has an incredible eternal purpose and plan for just little old me. I got life beyond all this. Come what may, do what you want to me. You can't take my soul away. My soul belongs to God. And then secondly, friends, I've got a power to live this life because I've got God's power. And it's beyond all my power to cope, all my power to be able to deal with the struggles and the pains and all that. I can access that power, and there's a release within me of some kind of peace that I can't get anywhere else. It guards my heart, the Bible says here. It guards my heart. Transcends all understanding. Guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace that God gives, the peace that Jesus was promising when he said these words. These things I've spoken to you guys, your lives are going to change. You have no clue. You guys are going to scatter. You're going to flee. It's going to be a mess. And you're going to go on to die martyrs' deaths, almost all of you. That's really the reality that they were facing. The worst and the best is yet to come, he would say. I have spoken to you all of this so that in me, you would have this peace. The world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I don't want to send you away feeling down about things. I want to send you away equipped by Jesus to be able to take on whatever comes in this world. And if your heart's been a little bit like mine, and perhaps you've been watching too much news too, we need a little cheer up sometime. And Jesus just tells us, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Are you in God's hands? Are you in God's hands? They're strong. They're powerful. He holds up the whole world with his hands. And he holds up every life that chooses to be held up by him. And he gives us life and life abundantly. His hands. I'm just going to pause, and we take out our card at this time, which we call our connection card, and hopefully you've received one of these, and I just want to refer to that. We ask everybody that attends the branch to turn in a card. If you'd be so kind as to do that, we would love that. There's more? Yeah, more. If you need a card and don't have one, just hold your hand up. And we'll make sure you get one of these. If you don't have a pen or a pencil, hold your hand up as well. And I would just ask you even if you're visiting with us, let us know you're here. And we appreciate that. Those of you that are regulars, if you just put your name down and the fact that you're here. But turn the card over and notice if there's place for prayer requests, place for any communication you'd like back toward us. There's a box with some check boxes there. If you're in a place where you'd want to say and declare to us a little bit about where you're at, where you're at in your journey with God here at the branch, we'd appreciate that. I'm just going to give you a couple seconds to do that, and then we're going to transition into taking our communion. We do that during a song, great song that the band will come back up and share with us. They come up right now if you got a band want to come up. And then during this song, there's communion in the back of each of these sections of seating, and you can go walk and get it. And you can go over here, on the green pasture, or you can go back to your seat, or you can just take it back at the table, whatever you want to do. We just kind of leave that up to you, because it's a time that we worship the Lord together by communing with him, understanding what he's done for us to give us this life and life more abundantly. So we'll do that as they sing this next song. So I'll pray, and then that'll happen. Almighty God, thank you for the peace that comes only through you and the access we have to that peace by grace through our faith in Jesus. We are so grateful we can know him, that we can experience his goodness to us and what he has in store for our lives. Thank you for him today again. Would you receive our thanks as we remember what he did for us, and the broken body and the shed blood, the life that was given, that life might be preserved forever. Would you touch us in our hearts if we need to process a little bit whether we're really in your hands, would you help us, God? We thank you that not just that we have the best of times to look forward to, even through some worse times than we've ever imagined, perhaps. Thank you for your protective hand, for your greatness. Thank you, God, that you gave us life, meaning that we'd be with you forever, that our life would never end, that it would indeed be forever and ever eternal. We're so grateful this morning. In Jesus' name.